brought to each and every one of you. And I don't have to bring you my dear sister Linda's love with me because she's here, and she will bring it to you herself. And we have been enjoying the fellowship of the brethren, and we look forward to this day of fellowship with you. Our bread of heaven. And Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. I am the living bread that came down from out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh." This is taken from John, the 6th chapter, and verses 33 and 51. And this is taken from the New American Standard, and we will be using the New American Standard translation predominantly throughout the discourse. You know, as we prepare our hearts and minds to partake of the memorial on March 30th, let us set aside a few moments and a few minutes to consider the breaking and the eating of the bread. Well, of course, we recognize the symbol as taken from the above verses as being the body of Christ. And you know, this is further brought out in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24. "For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" When our Lord, in John, the 6th chapter, declared himself to be the bread of heaven, many of those who followed him failed to comprehend the simile, and said, "This is a hard saying. How can this man give us of his flesh to eat?" And the scriptures tell us that many of his disciples walked no more with him, even to the point where it is brought out in verse 67 of John's, the 6th chapter, Jesus said unto the 12, Do you not want to go away, do you? It was then that Simon Peter answered him and said, "Lord, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed that and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." The disciples who left failed to see that the Lord personified the truth. That is the great plan which was centered in him. The one who had come to give his life for a ransom for the world, that they and we might live through him. To literally eat of his flesh would merely produce more flesh. But to eat of him in the sense of partaking of the blessings and the mercies of God which provided in him, and in the sense of appropriating his spirit and his disposition, is the proper thought. And so as we partake of the Lord's qualities, these qualities become our own. And feeding on him in our hearts, we become strong in faith and in the graces of the Spirit. You know, the picture of bread from heaven was a very apt one to the Jewish people and the Jewish nation. For while they were in the wilderness, they themselves had received literal bread from heaven, the manna, provided fresh and new each day. This type is given to us in Exodus, the 16th chapter. And let's read verses 11 through 15. And again, we'll be using the New American Standard translation. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And so it came about evening that the quails came up and they covered the camp. And in the morning there was a layer of dew all around the camp. And when the layer of dew evaporated, behold, the surface of the wilderness, there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And when the sons of Israel saw it, they said one to another, What is this? What is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said unto them, It is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. And moving down to verse 31, And the house of Israel named it manna, and it was like coriander seed, and its taste was like wafers with honey. The manna came every day, every morning, and Israel was instructed to gather one omer for each person each day for 5 days. And on the sixth day, they were to gather two omers, for because the seventh day was the Sabbath. And you know what happened? If they gathered more and tried to store it up, the manna would become wormy and it stank. Thus it became a constant reminder of God's providential care for their interests. And for this arrangement lasted throughout their wilderness experience, the whole 40 years, until the very day upon which they entered the promised land. You know, the supplying of manna is a beautiful figure of the supply of the grace in Christ, which also must be gathered daily. And it cannot also be stored, but it must be used up in the dispensing of it to others. And so our gathering of our manna is not just so that we can learn the truth intellectually, but it must change our characters. Intellectualism without service to others, without character growth, is a rotten thing, full of the stink of human pride. We serve the divine grace to others, and so fulfill the proverb that goes, He that watereth will himself be watered. This typical bread of the Passover, as well as the bread used in the memorial, was unleavened bread, as brought to us in Exodus 12:8. And they, that is Israel, shall eat the flesh of the lamb in that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And continuing on in Exodus, the 12th chapter, and verses 15 through 20, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. But on the first day you shall remove all leaven from your houses. For whosoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. And on the first day you shall have an holy assembly, and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work shall be done on them except what must be eaten by every person, and that alone may be prepared by you. You shall also observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout all of your generations as a permanent ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at even. And continuing, he says, 7 days shall be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eats that which is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is an alien or a native of the land. You shall not eat anything leavened in all of your house, in all of your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. And the Apostle Paul refers to leaven in 1 Corinthians 5, 6 to 8. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 to 8. When he says, your boasting is no good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. And let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, or with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Leaven is then an apt symbol of sin. Sinful thinking, as Jesus warns us in Mark 11:26, and in reprints 51:11, Brother Russell comments on this, and he says, after entering the boat, Jesus cautioned his disciples against the doctrine of the Pharisees, in which he likened to leaven or yeast. Leaven is a firmament which spreads, and especially in dough for bread. God's truth, God's word is truth, the bread upon which his people are to feed. But they are to use the unleavened bread, that is, pure bread, pure truth, unmixed with any of the leaven of human philosophy. This caution was necessary because the Pharisees were apparently the most holy sect or party amongst the Jews. Brother Russell goes on to say, and he says, but its claimed association with the highest and the best things made the sect and its teachings all the more dangerous, because its bread, its truth, was intermingled with the human traditions, which would make sick, and to that extent, poison all the minds which received it. And he continues and he goes on, he says, the same lesson is applicable to us today. No matter how holy any denomination of Christians may claim to be or seem to be, we are to remember and beware of their leaven, their false doctrine, to be on the lookout for it and to avoid it. It is only the pure truth of God's word which is able to make us wise unto salvation. And the apostle says, is sufficient that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. May we join also with the apostle Paul, who reminds us in Ephesians the fourth chapter in verses 31 and 32, to let the spirit of love come into our hearts and to purge us of the old leaven of malice. And he says in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You know, there are many lessons and pictures to be gleaned from the actual process of preparing bread dough and the making of the loaves. And we've listed out 7 basic steps, which include, number 1, you have to go out and you have to harvest the grain. So you have harvesting the grain. And along with harvesting, you have to thresh the grain. And then you have to grind the grain into flour, mixing the flour with water. And then 5, then you have to knead and you have to mold the loaf into its shape. And 6, you have to bake the bread. And 7, then it may feed the hungry. Going back to the first one, harvesting the grain. You know, brethren, we are living in the harvest of the gospel age, a time of separation. And as we witness and proclaim the gospel message, we are gathering in all who have an ear, all who have given their hearts and lives to God in consecration. Just as the individual grains of wheat must be separated from the weeds, so the wheat must be gathered from the tares as the first step in the making of the loaf of bread. In our second step, the next step is yet a further separation step. That is of dividing the actual kernels of wheat from the waste products that encapsulate it, and from the the chaff that surrounds the kernels of the wheat. This would indicate a testing of fidelity to truth. Are we to cling to the unprofitable parts of the flesh, or will we allow it to be blown away with the dross as we, along with our fellow members, are ground and tested in testings and blown about in the winds of adversities? We go to our third step, the grinding of the flour. In this portion of the procedure, the individuality of each in grains of wheat are lost in the milling process as it is ground together and ground up and reground. In severe pride-destroying experiences, so that none of us stands out as remarkable or separate from the whole, but that we are all mixed in together. It is then that the fourth, number four, takes place. This flour that has been ground and milled must be mixed with water. And water is a symbol for truth. And it is only as sufficient grinding that the wheat will adequately mix with the water. If you've ever tried to take an individual grain of wheat and you put some water into it and you try to mix it up, it doesn't mix. But you do it with flour, and the more finely milled flour, that's when it blends together. And so the Christian, who is not sufficiently humble, will not be capable of assimilating the pure truths. The more fine the flour, the more water it is capable of absorbing. Number five. This flour that has been mixed with water then has to be kneaded and molded into shape. And once the Christian is pliable, the master worker can then blend him through interaction with other Christians. The form of the loaf has been predetermined, and an insufficiently worked dough will not properly respond to the catalyst of the oven's heat, which is to come. We remember in Romans 12:2, very familiar scripture, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." We are to yield our preferences and desires, our family, our natural cultures, our prejudices, and our rights to do and to say what Jesus would do and what Jesus would say. We can no longer use the I has to be gone. We want to do what Jesus would do if we are to be consecrated to him. You know, many of our young people now wear necklaces or bracelets or t-shirts that bear the initials WWJD, which stand for What Would Jesus Do? And certainly this is a good model for every Christian endeavoring to become one with Christ. But you know, it's got to be more than just a model. It has become the very theme of our lives to handle each and every situation as would our leader. This is very difficult because we're in the flesh. To do this requires an oxymoron of endeavor. To be strong in him is to be able to withstand the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. But to be weak of will is brought out in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through who? Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Not through Dan Larson, or not through you, brethren. It is only through Christ. Number six. The actual baking of the bread. Here is when the dough is to be tested under the heat of trial. The heat further reduces any distinction of each individual grain. No longer can the flower be dried of truth and become powder again. As the oven transforms the dough, it conforms to the shape of the kneader has predetermined. And thus the Christian is conformed to the image of Jesus. Dough, that which has not been properly worked, will not cook evenly and will not be suitable and will be discarded. It will either burn, giving off the stench of ruined material, or it will not be done thoroughly enough as to be edible. But the dough that has endured the trials thus far and being submitted to the long, hot baking process begins to give forth a beautiful aroma. And isn't the smell of freshly baking bread, it just fills the room and is a sweet savor, looking forward to its desirability, a foreshadow of that which you will actually partake of. Number 7. And this is in the final picture. It is only when the Christ, head and body, are complete that the loaf is then ready to feed the hungry nations of the world. It is only as the spiritual bread from heaven has passed through every necessary procedure that the blessings can then begin to flow to the world in general. And this is brought to us under the picture of the two salvations, the heavenly and the earthly. The merit of Jesus' sacrifice is being applied to the heavenly class today. And once this class has been completed, then it can then, only then, be applied to the earthly class. The suffering class has to finish before the feeding class can then begin. We see in this picture of the bread that the church becomes a part of Christ's sacrifice. And it has no intrinsic value of itself because it is whose sacrifice? It is Christ's sacrifice. And so the church's part in it has no intrinsic value. This is also shown in the tabernacle type where the bullock, you remember, the bullock went last, right? No, the bullock had to go first, then the Lord's goat could follow. Its sacrifice, the bullock's sacrifice, had to be placed in the hands of justice before the Lord's goat could then be offered in the same manner as the bullock. To the consecrated, therefore, the emblems of the bread and the wine, on which Brother Tim will enlighten us on further today, are the only remembrances that we're given of the Lord's sacrifice. Their own sacrifices are included to share with Him, and if by any means they might fulfill His conditions and be accounted worthy to be made partakers of the divine nature, and to be with our Lord and our Redeemer, His joint heirs. Think of that, brethren. Joint heirs with Christ and co-workers with Him in bringing the blessings of all the families of the earth. Paul called our attention to this feature of the commemoration, saying, "The loaf which we break, is it not the communion, the fellowship of the body of Christ, of which our Lord is the head? For we, being many members, are but one loaf, one body, for we all share in that one loaf." 1 Corinthians 10:15-17. So then, how can we use this academic material we've covered to change our lives? How can we choose to become part of the bread of heaven and partake of the bread of sacrifice? You know, first and foremost, we must continue the work of sacrificing the flesh and its interests. The consecration we made perhaps many years ago is not enough to keep us under the workmanship of our Heavenly Father. To be only hearers of the word, but we must be doers also. And it involves a rededication as often as we can do so. And this is where we are given to us the morning resolve, a vow unto our Lord, the heavenly manna, to get us going each and every day, to renew our consecrations each and every day. We are not assuming that the consecration given at the first was not complete. It was. But through all of the threshing and the grinding and the mixing and the kneading and the baking processes, it is imperative that we remain in accordance with the original process. If we have come away growing from amongst the tares and have thus been gathered, we have to study the processes, being diligent to present ourselves approved unto God as a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. You know, perhaps we have already experienced some of the threshing and the grinding and are losing our human identities. Brethren, let us be mixed daily with the truth of water, with the water of truth, and have it kneaded into our very being, molding ourselves to the divine character. You know, if anybody has ever baked bread, and you sisters, I'm sure, have done this, but some of the brothers may have also done it. If you have ever baked bread, you know that the kneading is the most labor-intensive parts of the process. Water is added, and then it's kneaded. Water is added, then it's kneaded. And sometimes the dough is allowed to rest a while, put off on the side, and then you bring it back and you knead it again. Brethren, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have the opportunity, and we're all gathered here today, today is a perfect opportunity, let us do good unto all men as we have opportunity, but especially here today as we are gathered here as the household of faith. Galatians 6, 9, and 10. Use our intermissions to build one another up, help one another, be a benefit to one another. Make it a goal, each and every one of you today, to help somebody, to encourage somebody along this narrow way and not the opposite. Let's not tear down, but let's build up. If we wish to feed the billions of mankind, we should be ready and willing to dispense the truth to all who would have a hearing ear in our season or out of our season. 2 Timothy 4:2. Thus, we will, if we are faithful in doing our part, we will have a share in the preparation of the loaf from its beginning until its completion. As we continue with our memorial meditations, let us keep in mind the following admonitions brought to us in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and verses 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 10, and verses 16 and 17. And again, from the New American Standard Translation. 2 Timothy 4, 7 to 10, and 16 and 17. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always caring about the body, in the body, the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. In verses 16 and 17. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying and growing old, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentarily, light affliction is producing in us the eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Daniel. Harvesting, threshing, grinding, mixing, kneading, baking, feeding the hungry. What a process, so well described by our Brother Daniel. Lord bless you. Thank you.